2 Thessalonians 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. If you'll follow along as I read, actually, verses 3 through 11. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And then our text for this evening. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can look at these two verses, this prayer, and that it can counsel us as we think of the new year. And I really do pray that in the next short time that you would graciously minister your word to us in such a way that it would impact us for this whole year for your glory. We're dependent upon you to do that, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's something that just naturally happens when we consider the reality that in just 2 days, the calendar changes and we're going to have to all figure out how to write another number at the end of the day. And some of us, for 2 weeks maybe or more, are going to be still putting 1-2 at the end instead of 1-3. But even those of us who may be challenged on putting a new year at the end of the date when the calendar changes, even for those of us like that, there's something about a new year that causes you to think about how you're living your life. And I think that's natural, and I think it's good. It is good, is it not, for believers to take inventory of how things have been going? Scripture is very clear about, remember what God has done, consider what you ought to change from, and consider what you ought to do in the future. So I think this is important. I think it's good. It's something we ought to do throughout the year, constantly be taking an inventory, but this is just a natural thing to do at this time. So how should we think about the new year? Are there certain things that every single Christian ought to be thinking about as they face 52 more weeks, a new, brand new year? Now, every believer has various circumstances. Every one of us have various giftedness. We have different resources, different family circumstances. All of us have different things. So we can't necessarily use ourselves as the standard, and we ought not. What we ought to do is find, is there anything in the Bible that really would be true of every believer, how we ought to consider living in the new year? Well, I believe that these verses 11 and 12, is a helpful grid for helping us think through how to think biblically about the new year. Because it's an inspired prayer breathed out through the pen of Paul for the Thessalonian believers. It's an inspired prayer asking God to do something for those believers necessarily in the future. When you're asking God to do something, you're asking Him to do it in the future. And so we're going to look at these verses as a grid in terms of facing this new year biblically. So how should we face this new year? Well, these verses really lay out the Christian priorities for the new year. You know, whenever we consider changing or growing in a particular area one objection I think we all immediately have. You're not the only one if you have this objection. All of us, we might think, I don't know, things are difficult. I don't have enough time. It's going to be hard. I've tried many times. It's just not happening. I don't think that I will actually be able to really progress in the priorities of Scripture in my life. Well, I raise that issue because, again, that is very normal for all of us to think that way. But I just want to point out that the verses we just read show that these believers were not living a life of ease. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your what? Persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Okay, that doesn't sound like a life of ease. Look at verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Suffering, persecution, endurance, affliction. Verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted. And to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. So I think it's pretty obvious that this prayer that Paul's about to pray for the Thessalonians is someone that he's praying it for people who have a life that's not very easy, right? It's a difficult life. I would say it's more difficult than our life, okay? So whatever this prayer is, it can be prayed by us and for one another, and it can happen in our lives. That's my point before we get into this. Not only were they suffering, but this church actually was suffering as well in terms of doctrine. There were false teachers coming in and confusing them about the return of the Lord. Okay, so all kinds of things were going on for these people. So you may be here this evening and have this thought about the new year. I want to live for God in 2013. I want to grow. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be useful and fruitful, but life is difficult. I don't know how to give myself more to the service of Christ. I don't know how I can be more intentional and growing in Christ. Life is hard. My circumstances are less than ideal. How can I be a godly or a more godly worker or boss or parent or spouse or child? The Thessalonians would say to you, welcome to the club. Okay? That's what they'd say. Now, if they're godly, they wouldn't really rub it in your face how easy it is for you, right? But the fact is, it's pretty easy for us compared to what they had. And really, we just need to come to grips with the reality that life in this sin-cursed world is what? It's difficult. It is difficult. And life lived in this sin-cursed world without pursuing God is even more difficult. Because He's the only one that can give us joy and strength and the ability to live for what we were made for. So in one sense, I could say it this way, you can't afford to rise up in the midst of the difficulties and not pursue the Lord. Right? That's really what we have to all do. And of course, who wants to give you defeat on this? Satan wants you to think, you're right, it's just too difficult. That's what he wants you to think. Every time you listen to yourself say that and give in and not by faith pursue more in Christ and more service for Him and more love toward Him and other people, you are saying, yes, Satan, you are right. Every time I do that, I'm saying, yes, Satan, you are right. The fact is, God has always done great things quietly through faithful Christians as they worked in less than ideal circumstances. He's always done that. And you and I are no different. God can do great things quietly through our own lives as we faithfully pursue Him and serve Him. But there is a glorious reality about our identity in Christ, even though we may have less than ideal circumstances around us. Look at verse 4. It says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Okay, that's good, right? They're persevering. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Okay? Now look at verse 10. It says this: when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. In other words, these people were in the midst of suffering and difficulty, and yet Paul could say, look, you still believe. You are still pursuing Christ. You are still believing that He's the Lord of your life. And you know, that's just an indication that you're one of His and that you are going to come into the full realization of your salvation. And one day when Jesus comes back, you are going to be a part of this glorious reality. That is a sure reality for everyone here tonight who has trusted Christ alone for your salvation. No matter how faltering you are, if you truly trust Christ, if you keep getting back up, if He alone is your Savior, then in fact this is a reality. You have a sure future. Do you believe that? We have a glorious future in Christ, but how do we live between now and then? How do we live between now and then? Well, this prayer really does help us focus in on how we ought to live, and it shows us the path toward that living as well. So how can we face 2013 biblically? Well, first of all, by praying about the new year. You say, well, that sounds really, really astounding. Never would have thought of that, right? Well, no, you probably would have. By praying about the new year. But how many of us have actually seriously prayed about the new year in terms of our walk with Christ? Look what it says in verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. They're being persecuted. They are being impacted by false doctrine. They are in a hard spot, and Paul is praying for them and their future as they walk with Christ. Now, first of all, under this, I would point this out. It's praying informed by our certain future. Our certain future. Now, we already took some time to look at this, but look at the first phrase there. To this end also we pray. To this end also we pray. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says, to this end also we pray? You could put it this way. In this regard, or with this in mind, we pray. I pray for you. With what in mind? With this in mind, that you're persevering and that you are going to be counted worthy of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that one day when He returns, you are going to be glorified together with Him. With that in mind, with that glorious future in mind, though you may feel very unworthy for it, and though you may feel very shaky in your pursuit of that future, the reality is, if you're in Christ, that is your sure future. With that in mind, Paul says, I pray for you. So how do we face 2013 biblically? Well, by praying about the new year. First of all, under that, praying informed by our certain future. You know, if you pray with no hope about your future, you're not going to pray very much. And you're not going to pray very hard. And you're not going to pray very long. But if you believe that in fact your future is heaven, you are going to pray and pray and pray that God will carry you through to that point for His glory. In light of the fact that persecution, suffering, and afflictions will never derail God's ordained purpose in your life, in light of this, we should pray. In light of the fact that we are in Christ and will one day be glorified in Him, in light of the fact that the difficulties of this world only prove the genuineness of our faith and the sureness of our future, in light of the fact that your less than ideal circumstances cannot put an end to your sure future, pray. Pray, pray, pray about the new year. One person put it this way: not content with the certainty of coming glorification, Paul now prays for its realization. It is absolutely true. There's going to be glorification for children of God. But Paul says, yeah, and we ought to pray for its realization. In other words, because we have this glorious future that is promised, signed, sealed, and delivered to us by the virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, pray that He will cause us to flourish in keeping with that calling, in keeping with our identity with Christ. You know, the right way to face this new year is to be a people of prayer. We need to be praying when we wake up. In the middle of the night, you wake up, can't sleep, what should you do? Pray. What should you do as you take a shower? You should talk to the Lord. Should you have focused times of prayer? Absolutely. What should you do as you walk into your boss's office and things don't feel right? You should pray. What should you do with your family? You should be praying with your family. With your spouse, pray with your spouse. With your children. What about the church? Should you pray with the church? Absolutely, you should pray with the church. And just on that passing, I want to point this out. If you want to face the new year biblically, then the value of gathering as God's people to pray should be very, very much high on your mind. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, some of us gather every Wednesday night, or almost every Wednesday night, but we've kind of become lethargic. We've kind of forgot how very important it is to pray as God's people. And how it is that God actually carries out His will and His purposes through the prayers of His people. And we've come and we've put our time in, so to speak, and we've gone home. We've not really communicated to the Lord about Him carrying out His purposes. We need to change that this year. Some of us don't gather, or maybe we haven't. We've dropped off and we've become irregular. This text would exhort each of us that if it is by our own choice and priorities to not gather, then we are missing out on God's purposes. This text would exhort us to pray in the new year. And a very important aspect of that would be to pray as God's people gathered. Men, God has designed you to be the spiritual leaders of your home. You ought to graciously, lovingly lead your family to prioritize prayer corporately and as a family and individually. As we continue through these two verses, we're going to see what we should be praying for. There's no doubt that we ought to be praying these things for ourselves. But in particular, this passage says we actually should be praying for other people. Look what it says, verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always. For who always? You. Paul's praying for other people, right? I pray for you, he says. So secondly, praying for one another. We need to be so intent on the glory of God in this coming year that we are so full of God's purposes in our heart and on our minds that we would pray for them to be true in one another's lives. Paul's praying for them. This is one of those passages that hint at many, many other passages that teach how essential it is that we gather and know one another. Now, in this case, Paul would have known them when he planted the church and keeping in contact with them. But there's many other passages that talk about us bearing one another's burdens and pursuing, exhorting one another. You can't do that if you don't want. You can't do that if you don't gather. You know, if you look at the early part of the book of Acts, the church was constantly together, and that allowed them to obey their Lord because they were commanded to do so many things that the only way they could obey Jesus, the one is who is their Lord, the only way they could do that is if they were together a lot. You know, you're not going to pray for one another this year unless you know one another well, right? You ever notice how difficult it is to pray for someone you don't know for an extended time? Just to be honest. Now, sometimes you can. But how many of you ever prayed for someone for years and years and years you never met? Not likely. We typically pray most earnestly for the people that we know most intimately. Paul says he was praying for them. You might say, well, the Bible doesn't say how many times I need to gather with God's people every week. You're right. But it says so much about your interpersonal relationships with the other people in the assembly that if you don't gather regularly and generously, you will not be able to obey your Lord. That's just reality. Face the new year biblically by praying, informed by your certain future, by praying for one another, and next, by praying continually. Praying continually. Look what it says. I pray for you when? Verse 11. always, right? I pray for you always. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That just means being living a life of continual spirit of prayer. Ready to pray. Ready to call out the Lord and often doing so. And you think about it, the lack of us living in a life of continual spirit of prayer evidences the fact that we are self-dependent. Right? Because we think we can handle things without who? Without God. But when you consider that Paul is actually saying he prays for other believers continually, he's praying for them always, that's remarkable, isn't it? The fact that we are not always praying for one another is an evidence of the fact that we are self-focused and that we are selfish. And we've all been there, maybe we're all here right now. But if we're not regularly, specifically praying for one another in this assembly, we are self-focused. We are selfish. We're not focused on what God would have us focused on. So how would we want to face this new year? By praying, being a praying people, praying in light of our sure future, praying for one another, praying continually. But what should we pray for specifically? Let me ask you, should we pray for one another's health? Certainly. For job protection, of course, and we've been doing that this year for several. For financial provision? No doubt. For safety and traveling? Yes. For ability in school? That would be good, right? But if we're not praying with the right priorities and goals that undergird all those more physical, more temporal prayer requests, then eventually God will become a genie to us. The one we go to get what we want to make life easy. No, there's a lot bigger things to pray about than safety and travel and health and financial provision and schooling. All those are good and many other things we ought to pray for. But we ought to be praying undergirded by the biblical priorities in relationship to those and for the glory of God. Pray we must, but we face the new year biblically by praying for the realization of biblical priorities. So secondly, face the new year biblically by praying for the realization of biblical priorities in the new year. Notice what the text says, we're praying continually, or he was praying continually for. Verse 11, to this end also we pray for you always that, this is the content of his prayers, their prayers, those who were with Paul, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. That's the first content. Praying that God will count you worthy of your calling. Secondly, and fulfill certain things. So there's two points to the content of his prayer. That God would count them worthy of their calling, and that he would fulfill certain things. So let's look at that. First of all, that God would count us worthy of our calling. Now, what calling is that referring to? Well, the Bible is very clear that when someone truly comes to know Christ, they were effectually called. That means that God effectively brought you to himself in faith to Christ. It's a remarkable doctrine and a wonderful doctrine. Romans 8:29-30, of those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's our sure future, glorification. But part of that was in time God called you. And what Paul is praying for, what he and his associates are praying for, the church at Thessalonica, he's praying this, to this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I would understand that to be the same thing, the effectual calling there. Now this prayer has something to do with this effectual calling that all of us who truly know Christ have had happen in our lives. When we repented of our sin and trusted Christ, God had drawn us to do so. But notice what the request is. The request is that God would count us what? What does it say in verse 11? God would count us worthy of that effectual calling. That God would count us worthy of that effectual calling. Now, how many of you think you were worthy of God's gracious and sovereign call when you were in your sins, dead in your trespasses and sins? How many were worthy? Well, I can tell you this. I certainly wasn't. I was a 7-year-old rebel. Okay? I didn't want to listen to God, and I didn't want to listen to my parents. And even if I had to, which I did, because they were good at keeping me externally conformed, which is all they could do, in my heart, I had my own way. Right? Because I was unregenerate. But then God graciously did something. I heard the message of the gospel and God drew me. And I trusted Christ. And I was effectually called to Him. But Paul says here, we should pray that God would count us worthy of that calling. He is simply saying we should pray that God will so work in our lives that as we mature in Christ, as we persevere in faith, that we would one day stand before our Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and be counted worthy of that calling He brought about in our lives that brought us to faith in Christ. Now that's a remarkable thing. It's a sobering thing, but it's also a hopeful thing. If God effectually drew you to Himself, then do you think one day He will count you worthy of that calling? Well, if He drew you, if you're one of His, but in between, it takes perseverance. It takes faith. It takes work as a believer to live out who we are in Christ. In other words, our prayer for the new year should be this: God, so work in my life this year that I live more and more in keeping with the great calling of salvation that I have in Christ. Oh, how I want to be counted worthy of this calling at the judgment day. The idea is that God would reckon you to be worthy of what He called you to. Now that implies if God called you to salvation, you of necessity have to be someone who's pursuing Christ-likeness, right? It's a package deal. You may think, I thought you were talking about a sure salvation that the Thessalonians had and that we have in Christ. That nothing can derail God's purpose of salvation. That's absolutely true. But well, we need to get this. What God sovereignly ordains, He carries out in time in the lives of believers. Right? I've heard it said this way. You know, if someone doesn't grow in sanctification when they get to heaven, they wouldn't want to be there. Right? Because heaven's a place of holiness and glory in God. And so if you're one of God's children, He is intent on making you happy to be holy. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to be surrounded by holiness. You're going to be completely without sin. And you're going to be worshiping Christ for all eternity. Right? So someone here that doesn't get excited about holiness and doesn't get excited about worshiping Jesus, they are not going to be happy where? Not going to be happy in heaven. William Hendrickson put it this way: in the chain of salvation which connects one eternity with another, constant prayer and daily sanctification are indispensable links. In other words, God uses the very human responsibility of prayer to cause us to persevere toward our sure future in heaven. The evidence that you are, in fact, one of those who have true faith in Christ and you have a sure eternity in heaven with Christ is that you are daily striving to live a life worthy of that calling unto salvation. Biblically facing the rest of your life as a believer, facing this new year, is praying that God would so work in you this way this year. So this is the first biblical prayer request. Secondly, that God would bring about fruitfulness in us. That God would bring about fruitfulness in us. Notice how this phrase starts off. Look at verse 11. To this end also we pray that you always, for you always, that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. That's one thing that the request is praying for fulfilling. And also the work of faith with power. So first of all, pray that God would fulfill your desires for goodness. You could put it literally this way, or you could say it this way. Fulfill, that God would fulfill all the good resolve you have of doing good. The King James adds the word His and makes it almost sound like the reference of goodness is actually God's goodness, but that's added in the text. If you just take it at face value, the goodness is actually ours. Our desire for goodness. In other words, Paul is assuming something here about believers. Something about us if we are true believers. He's assuming that we all have certain what? Look what it says, verse 11. All right, that He would fulfill every... what? What's the next word? Desire. Paul is assuming that you and I have certain desires. That He would fulfill every desire. Desires to progress in goodness. That we would have resolve. In other words, fulfill every desire. Every resolve for good. Every resolve for goodness. In our hearts to progress in Christ-like fruit this year. Let me ask you, do you ever desire deep in your heart to be more like Christ? Do you ever desire that? I hope you do. It's evidence that you're a child of God. Do you ever desire to want to know the Bible better? To have more of it memorized? To be more skilled at sharing the gospel, more prayerful, more selfless, more loving, more merciful, more full of joy, more patient? That you would be fuller of faith this year? Do you ever have those desires? Or where do you think those desires come from? Do you think they come from your flesh? That part of you that's unredeemable and rebellion against God, do you think that's where those desires come from? Where do these desires come from? Certainly not. These desires are from who? The Spirit of God working them in you. You have a desire to know God better, to live for Him, to serve Him. Who gave you those desires? God gave you those desires. Isn't that remarkable? Satan would want you to think that such desires are merely foolish and unrealistic. He would say, ah, man, you've been saved for a long time. You've had those desires for a long time. You haven't really progressed. Just forget it. No, no, no. God gave you those desires. There's nothing in you that would have those kind of desires unless it was truly from God. The way to biblically face this coming new year is to pray that God would fulfill or bring about desires for goodness. You have those desires if you're a child of God. You have some of those desires. And the prayer is that God would fulfill those like a cup. If you consider a cup, your desires. Okay? And you're praying that God would take your desires and fulfill them. Fill them up. Make them happen. That would be the prayer request. Some of us really need to stop and start recognizing that the Holy Spirit has been planting in you desires for godliness. And for years, maybe you've struggled with having those come out and really having the faith to work those out. But if you have desires from godliness, that's from God. He wants to do something in your life. So let's get really practical here. I know we've all been here either with these illustrations or other things. I wonder how many times this last year you chose to watch a movie or watch TV to the neglect of a God-given desire that you knew you had right at that moment. God gave you a desire to gather with His people, to read His Word, to pray, to disciple your family, to get out and share the gospel. And you said no. You grieved the Holy Spirit. Or to serve Him more effectively. Or how many times this last year did you surf the internet or read a book of fiction or watch the news or hang out with people who don't know Christ? Nothing wrong with that as long as you're acting with the gospel. But you were just hanging out for entertainment with them instead of acting on the desires God had placed in your heart for His glory. Now, is there anything wrong with watching a movie? No. Is there some good things on TV? There is. Is there anything wrong with reading a book of fiction? Absolutely not. Can you have fun with some friends? Sure. But, dear believer, I just want to ask you, are you acting on the desires God has put in your heart? Or are you turning away from those for things that will not satisfy. Secondly, the second aspect of this request for God to bring about fruitfulness in our lives is this, that He would fulfill your works of what? Look what it says, verse 11. Fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of what? Work of faith. So the second part of this request is that He would fulfill your works of faith. The point is this, that God would fulfill or bring about the completion of works that spring from faith. Works that jump alive, that are carried out by faith in what God is doing and His power. Now, what kinds of works spring from faith that we might pray for this year that God would bring about? How about this? How about caring for someone here in this assembly when they're in need? Would you call that a work of faith? How about this? How about giving time and service to the Lord here at this church based on your giftedness? Would that be a work of faith? Or how about being more intentional discipling your family? Of course, that would be a work of faith. Or a focus on being more evangelistically active in your life. That would be a work of faith. These and many other things are things that are rightly called works of faith. And the request is that God would fill up these works of faith. Just like God gives you desires for goodness, the request would be that God would fulfill your works that would spring from faith. It's not good enough to have desires. They need to issue forth in works. And those works should spring from faith. And the request is that God would fulfill these things. Another quote here that's helpful. It says this, Paul is constantly praying that the Thessalonians have no resolution that springs from the good disposition which the Holy Spirit has created in their souls be left unfulfilled, and that no faith-inspired work be left unfinished. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great that everything this year that came into your heart from the Lord about doing for His glory, you did it? Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you think that would change your family? Would that change this church? Would that impact this community? It absolutely would. And to top it all off, Paul prays that these desires for goodness and works of faith will be fulfilled with what? Look what it says at verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, before you write off this new year as being the same as before and not really progressing as you desire in your walk with the Lord, consider this. God is the one who gives you the desires for goodness. You know you have them. If you're a child of God, you have those desires, and that's from God. He's the one that gives you the faith that produces certain works that you do now, even though you want to do more. He's the one that fulfills all of these things. And you have the privilege of praying this year that He would do all of those things in you with His unending power. See, that's what we think. We don't think there's any way we could actually turn around and grow more than what we were doing. Because we feel we don't have any power to do so. You're right, you don't. But you need whose power? God's power. The fact that the Bible has a prayer like this means we ought to pray this way and we ought to believe that this year God will, with His power, carry out the good desires and the works of faith that we don't feel like we can do. It's with His power. Now, just how powerful is God? How powerful do you think God is? Well, let's just put it this way. He is well powerful enough to bring about every desire for goodness you have. Because He planted them in you by His Holy Spirit. We can face this new year biblically by praying about the new year, by praying for the realization of biblical priorities in the new year. But why? Why? Why should we intentionally pray about the new year? Shouldn't we just treat it like, you know, tomorrow's the next day after that? Why should we really think hard about how we should live? Well, it has everything to do with what you were made for, what I was made for. So finally, by praying for Christ to be glorified in the new year. How do you biblically face the new year? By praying for Christ to be glorified in the new year. Notice what the text says in verse 12. So that, in other words, he says, I'm praying this for you, all of these things, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified. Now, what does it mean by the name of the Lord Jesus? It just means that Jesus, the person of Jesus, would be glorified. That the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified. That He would be shown to be uniquely excellent to yourself, to others around you, to believers, to unbelievers, and even to the angels. Did you know the angels are watching you as a child of God? And that it's absolutely what the Bible says. And He's watching the church. And God is glorified in the church, in His people, before the angels when they live for Him. We ought to be praying these things, that God would do this so that He would be glorified. First of all, Christ glorified in who? Verse 12. So the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you. Wow. This is remarkable. Christ, the eternal Son of God, can be glorified in puny John Brackville? Christ can be glorified in puny you, no offense. It's absolutely true. In the midst of all of your difficulties, in the midst of all of your frustrations in life, God can and desires and will, if you're His child, glorify Him, His Son, in you. Next, you glorified in Christ. Now that is crazy too, right, if you think about it. You glorified in Christ? That's amazing. We can be glorified in Christ? Really, these two phrases point out the close relationship we have with Christ. If you're a child of God, you're in union with Christ. You have such a relationship with Christ that Christ is glorified in you. And you are glorified in Christ. When God works these great things in our lives, He is glorified in us. When we are near Christ, that means glory for us. This is our future. That we would be glorified in the presence of Christ forever. That's our future. Now, how is all this going to happen? Well, we're praying to whom to do this? We're asking who to count us worthy of our calling? God. We are, whose works, who works in us desires for goodness? God does. Who gives us the faith that springs forth in good works? God does. Who glorifies us? God. So how is all this going to happen? God. And look at the last phrase. Let me read the whole passage again. Verses 11 and 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How is this going to happen? It's going to happen by divine grace. Grace of our Father and grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, face the new year and continue in the new year by praying for God to conform you to His calling for His glory by His grace. He'll do it. We've got to pray in faith, but He'll do it, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be in here. Don't let Satan convince you otherwise. Don't let this world be so glamorous to you that it takes off the glamour of these really unheard of kind of promises for human beings. And don't let your flesh pull you away from this focus in the new year. Again, face the new year and continue in the new year by praying for God to conform you to His calling for His glory by His what? By His grace. And the Lord help us to do that this evening. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would graciously do this in us. Lord, I know if we're all believers here that are gathered, then every single person here has desires that were given by You. I pray that no one would leave here this evening and feel like those desires are impossible. I pray that by Your power, You would bring those things about for Your glory by Your grace in us this year. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.